in chapter 4. We were talking about being grieving the Holy Spirit, not acting like a Christian. But in verse 32, this is a one that you teach children a lot, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you say, now, sweetheart, you need to be kind. We should be talking to ourselves. Amen. And remember, being kind is a lot having to do with attitude and the way you deal with something. A dentist can be firm and go at it and pull the tooth, but he can do it kindly or unkindly. All right? So that's a kindness. Be kind one another, heart. Tender-hearted, that's compassionate. Forgiving. And I think that's the hugest thing over the years I preach, and I just find there's always a ripple of different people dealing with forgiveness. That's another whole thing. It's hard. Giving it to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. People make mistakes. God forgave us. He was willing before we ever even started down the forgiveness road. He was already providing for it. That's the way we should be. But we hold grudges, and we hold them deep. Generationally, I mean, it's amazing how it goes like that. We need to let go of that and move on. So now chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore, because you're supposed to have the right spirit, be therefore followers of God. If you take note, that word followers in the Greek is the word imitators. It just looks like the word imitator. We're to imitate God. Where was I yesterday? Oh, Debbie and I went out and got a bite to eat, and there was a father and his son that were waiting at the call counter where you would put our order in, and they were waiting for it to come up. And here was Dad, and Dad was sort of a picture. He'd been out in the roughneck field, you know, got big old cowboy boots, you know, tough jeans on with holes in it. He's got hair down to here and a hat stuck on the top like that, and he's standing there with his hips, you know, just sort of leaned up. Can you get a picture? And then there's his little seven-year-old. Hat, jeans, blue jeans. If I could have taken a picture without offending them, it was a poster, okay? That's the way we're supposed to be to God. We all know what God wants. He's holy, and he's loving, and he's forgiving. We are not to imitate the world. And I tell you, if you go to the world, ask relatives, ask somebody at work, they'll say, if I were you, and they start manipulating, and they say, you have a right to your anger. Am I right? That's not who we're imitating. We don't get our advice from the psychiatrist or off the radio. We get it from the Word of God. And so be therefore followers, imitators of God. What would God do? Or the rubber band people, what would Jesus do? Right? So let's go on. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. The word dear is the word beloved. It's a word that means agape. We are to be followers of God as loving children. Do you like it when your kids are loving? They come up and they sit down next to you and they put their arm around you and say, go get daddy a drink. Oh, don't they go to come back with this glass or this glass, you know, and they just, they're loving children. Boy, I miss my kids. They make good slaves. I mean, they're just sweet. You can have around. Be followers of God and act like loving children. Boy, up front here, we had some bus kids this morning. I had to whisper in some of the Sunday school teachers, grab a hold of them, sit them down. And they kept sort of wiggling and, And then there was another one when I wanted to, they gave me a big old hug. Yeah. Be followers of God so God can say, these are my dear children. You ever want to give your kids away? Deny that they were yours? Leave them at the store? Okay. Be followers of God, even as dear children. And we are the children of God. We're not the children of this world, are we? Look at verse 2, and so first we have the word followers. Verse 2, we have and walk. Now, to me, I a long time ago understood what walk meant, but it's not like John Wayne, you know, hey, partner. You know. Our walk is the way that we go through life and how we handle issues. we are to walk and engage this world like a Christian should walk. And he says, particularly here in love, you can see where he says, beloved children or dear children. Then he says, now walk in love. Walk in love. What is agape love? We've all heard. Somebody help me define agape love. We're to walk in agape. What is that? What's different about that kind of love? Yes, sir. It's an unconditional love. You give it whether they expect it. You know, our kids, we give them unconditional love. They're little stinkers. We've been talking about that, but we love them. So we are to walk in love. We're looking to benefit the other persons around us. We want to help them to be better and want to just be an encouragement. We walk in love towards people. The world, so many times it's like you step on each other. You know, I want to get up the chain. I'll just push you aside. You know, we don't walk in love. We walk sort of for me. But we're to walk in love. And I used to go over to Stripes. Since I really worked on my diet, that's not a good place for me to go because all they have is salty, greasy stuff. It's good salty, greasy stuff, but it just sticks around here, you know. And sometimes there would be people from all parts of the world there. And a lot of these guys particularly are over there getting their tacos and all the rest. And, you know, we've just been taught to walk in love generally as a society. And when you walk through, you open the door and you sort of hold it for the next guy. Not these guys. This one. Bam! I want to say, hey! I'm here to teach you to be a gentleman. But when we walk around in life, isn't that how we teach our beloved children? Hold the door, let the other ladies go first, let, you know, et cetera. Give them the opportunity. Be helpful. Don't shove. You ever been in traffic and watched the unbeloved? I had a guy just the other day, I just gave a little room, and he went across three lanes. I don't know how he made it without scraping his bumpers. And we're to walk in love. My oldest son used to go downtown, since I'm sort of using an illustration. He worked for Aramark, and they are the ones put coffee and all that kind of stuff and the big Kai raises. So he'd fill up out here in Katy, and he'd head down in his truck and go down I-10 every morning. And he said when the first couple months that he worked, it was like, try to get. He said he'd noticed something. He noticed when he just was courteous and kept his lane, often those people that he was watching, they didn't get there ahead of him anyhow. And he said he just learned, especially with Aramark written on the side of the truck. And that's the way we should be. We should walk in love. Let's go on, please. And walk in love, how as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There's a lot of things in there that are images for us, but suffice mostly to say this, that Christ put himself last and us first. And how far did that go? How far past he died? And he gave himself as an offering. And notice it says here, he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice. Those two words, offering and sacrifice, are almost identical. He gave himself as the sacrifice to be offered. He sacrificed so he could be the sacrifice. That's sort of the idea. He got an offering to be sacrificed to God. And that was a sweet smelling savor. Let me ask you a question. What do you like to smell? What really just like, oh. Now you might think of cologne. I think of baked bread. Amen. I can walk past a bakery and gain 5 pounds just smelling. You know. What's your favorite smell? Maybe you say, oh, it's a little baby with all the talcum powder up on all on them, that sweet little smell. What's your favorite smell? Come on. Bacon. I like that one, yes. Cinnamon rolls. Oh my goodness. Barbecue, smoking. Okay, that's good. Someone else? Yes.
Flowers.
Flowers. Yes, yes. Yeah, that's good. Do you have a favorite cologne or perfume? My mom used to like, this is really going back, Evening in Paris. That was, I mean, she got that little blue bottle and it cost a lot. Boy, if I had that bottle full today, I think I could make some money off that. That was a big deal. And I don't know what it is now. I was listening on the news this week, and I can't remember the guy's name, but they said he is probably one of the richest men quietly in the world, and it's all off of good-smelling stuff. I can't remember which guy. I don't do all that, so I don't know. But I mean, do we like a sweet-smelling savor? You ever walked up to somebody, and it's not like you're like trying to, but you walk up and go, wonder where they're going. Where'd you get that cologne? Where'd you get that perfume? What's the name of it? Well, you might not. It's pretty pricey. It costs $250 for a little teeny 1 ounce, half ounce bottle, you know, type of thing. But I say, I tell you what, it's worth it. You ever sat next to somebody who just went jogging? And they jogged in the same clothes every day? On the bus sitting next to you? That's a sweet smelling savor, isn't it? Yeah. Do you get the idea? Jesus, when his life was beautiful to God. Walk as dear children, putting other people first in love, like Jesus, who he gave himself to sacrifice, the sacrifice that was the sweet-smelling savor. And God the Father just said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what we're to imitate. All right, so let's go on, please. Verse 3. But fornication. Oh, boy, that changes, doesn't it? All uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Let's just get to the end of the verse, then we'll work backwards, as becometh saints. Do we know what we should be doing? Yeah, I think often as a pastor, I could be preaching on something and say, here's the things you ought to, I don't really need to do that. People have been saved more than about a year or so. We sort of know, don't we? I mean, we've gotten the word. We've heard enough messages. We know what that word becoming is befitting, or what is expected. Our children know what's expected of them, although we do remind them. But they already know before they go. They're not to, you know, be running and pushing and biting and swearing and, you know, all that kind of stuff. They know that. You know how to act like that. As becometh saints, let's go back. He says three areas: fornication, clean, uncleanness, and covetousness. All right? So fornication, I've got the Greek word is pretty descriptive, porneia. Do I have to describe that to you? I think we can translate that, porneia. It's called here fornication. And our society is full of that kind of garbage. It's everywhere. And truthfully, Christians stumble around in it, and it's just too easy to get into. Come on, just say yes. I know it is. It's just too easy for us to go up and down that road, okay? So then he says, we do away with that. Then all uncleanness, and the word uncleanness there is just a catch-all for all the garbage living. All the garbage living that we shouldn't be doing. And you know, it's real easy. I used to work with the teenagers, you know, just really strong, and was their youth pastor with them. And I tell you, it's real easy to begin imitating the world, the way they walk, talk, live. My wife and I were talking about, we're gonna talk about this in a moment even. It's real easy to imitate their words, their lifestyles. We talk about Madison Avenue setting the fashion of the world. If the dresses are up here, they dress up here. If they're nude, if they're wearing just a, you know, rubber band, all uncleanness. So all fornication, all uncleanness, and then he says all covetousness. And covetousness is just, we want to be something, we want what people have, we want what this world has. We'll And covetous eats you up from the inside out to get it. Covetousness makes you act. If you covet something, just picture in your mind, we've all probably heard messages on Achan. And I just think off the top of my mind, Achan saw the gold and silver and Babylonian garments. Then he took it. Then he hid it. And then he was destroyed by it and his whole family. Okay, preach that, fam. We've heard messages on that. And it affected, his sin affected all of Israel, because when they went to the next battle after Jericho, they got whooped by this little teeny group of people. Lost a bunch of people. Like, 300 of them died. It's covetousness. And you know, Christians, it's really easy for us to covet. You know what? Do you know what can I just preach at you for a second? I find a lot of people will do anything for their secular job, including what they know belongs to God. They give over to that. Their time and their talents and everything. And they know that God should be first, but they work 7 days a week. And then we buy houses that we can't afford that we don't even get to go to because we're at work so much. And drive cars. I don't know how people are buying these $60,000, $70,000 cars, driving into $400,000. No wonder they don't have time for God. And that's what covetousness, it eats yourself through. It causes you to put Dr. Bob used to say, put the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That which belongs to God, but I want it now. That's what covetousness does. And all three of these have sort of an idea of almost a sexual idea that sort of lies underneath, and people cross lines, okay? So, now, we didn't do the middle part of the verse. We got the end, and we got the front half, but what's the middle part of the verse say, verse 3? Let it not be once named among you. Are we to tolerate it? It's not to be named among us. Do you know churches, as we just want to grow and get big, and we start letting man be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor that just acts like that. Jimmy Swaggart used to be he's not quite in our camp. Go back 30 years ago, he had radio stations across the South and down into South America. And they found that Jimmy Swaggart was going to a motel with ladies. They found phone records and all the other kind of stuff. And he got busted. There was he couldn't deny it. So his case, I think it's the Church of God. They brought him up before their leadership. And they said, buddy, you got to be dealt with. I don't care who you are. And they sort of use the word defrock. They sort of set him aside for a year. And then we'll judge after a year where you are. That was being kind, but they were doing the right thing. A week later, he came out and he said, God has told me I'm too important to the work of God for man to put. He thought he was above it. Christian, no man's above it. Let it not be once named. Now, lest we get discouraged here, we all deal with stuff, and this is the temptation, and this is the world, and he's going to talk about that in the next few verses. Look at verse 4. Neither, so this goes with the don't let it be named, neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. My wife and I were talking about this very verse yesterday. She said, what is your opinion on this verse? I think to me, it's pretty all in one category. The word filthiness could just as easily be talked about obscenity, dirty, filthy. I don't understand Christians that say four-letter words. I know it can happen. I know sometimes something could sound out, but to allow it in our life, And I'm not even going to suggest any of those words to you because it just brings them back to the surface, doesn't it? And you get around somebody in the world. I grew up around that. I had a parent, when my father, every single sentence. Every sentence had something. And you know what I said to myself? Well, I just, that's been put inside me and I can't help it. You know what that was? The skin of the truth stuffed in a great big lie. In my life, I got rid of the dirty talking when one day I was about maybe 12, 14 years old. I was at church on Sunday night. We had big old maple trees all around the church, and the kids loved to run around like they're not supposed to, like our kids do. And they were running around, and we were playing wood tag, and you run up, you touch a tree, and somebody says, 1, 2, 3, 4, wood tag. You have to leave, and they try to catch you. And they did that, and I turned around in the dark, and somebody else turned around, and wham, we hit, and boy, I went down, sat, and these words came out of my mouth. And all the kids, you know, the deacon's kids, the Sunday school teacher's kids, the pastor's kids, all went, oh! And the movie hadn't been made yet, but honey, I shrunk the kids. I wish I could just disappeared, but it was out. And from that day on, I determined to get a hold of my mouth. What excuse are you making for filth out of your mouth? I listen regularly to encouragement tapes on exercise. And one of the things that people that are in this macho world, you show how macho you are by throwing in a dirty word once in a while in motivation. I have to click it off and go on. Don't want to listen to that guy anymore. Listen, Christians, no obscenity. Then he says, neither foolish talking. And the foolish talking there is the idea that you are low talking. You're talking in ways and you're hurting people and you're not even thinking about what you say. Let me give you just, this is a poor example, but when you become a pastor and you stand before people in the pulpit, every single word gets diced. If all of a sudden I say just something that has an innuendos in it, I say racist joke, that's low talking. That's thoughtless talking. It's dumb talking. It's not kind talking. My mom grew up, when I grew up, my mom had severe weight problems. She weighed a huge amount. Stopped her from going out in life, and every once in a while, I'd get her to go to church, but that was a big deal. And you know what? Can you imagine my mom coming to church, and I'm the pastor of my mom, and I say fat lady jokes? Is that loving? No. Do we sometimes do that? Unloving jokes. Now you said, Pastor, you sound like you're trying to get what's the word we use today? Politically correct. I'm not saying that. I am saying though we need to be very thoughtful. Words matter. Words matter to kids. Parents, can make this application. You little dumb retard, I'm sorry I ever had you. My life would be so different without you. Those are horrible words to a child. I better go on because you guys got real serious all of a sudden. Do we struggle with this sometimes? Yeah. So filthy words, he talks about here. Foolish words, jesting. And here, people take this two directions. You can easily see jesting, jokes that just have a dirty angle to them. Do you know what I mean? They're like, we call them gray jokes. You ever been in a crowd of Christians and somebody told a joke and you're going, why? What? I was a young youth pastor in Indiana and I went down to Indianapolis for the Indiana Independent Baptist Fundamentalist Fellowship. We're sitting in this big fellowship hall, and this guy, he could just tell jokes. He had that southern sort of broad Tennessee type of talk, you know. He was just talking to everybody, and all of a sudden out came one of these dirty innuendo. And I was shocked. Because I had a real respect for this preacher. You know what shocked me more? What do you think shocked me more? How many people laughed and went along with it? That bothered me more. That's a culture, isn't it? That gets going in a church or a family. Whew, you say, Pastor, you could be the police? No, I want to be an imitator of God, a beloved child that walks in love. And I got to watch this part of me. So the jesting. But rather giving of thanks. And actually that word there is grace-filled. That's the idea. A person's speaking in grace. Love, grace, mercy, encouragement. I'm thankful for you. That's all that idea. So we only got four verses and we already got our feet already stomped on. Okay, yeah. Look at verse 5. For this ye know. So is this, when he says you know it, that means you already know this. Okay. And that idea of the word know is in a tense that says this has been established already in your life before. You know this. Okay. For this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, nor who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, verse 5 has caused a lot of confusion over the years. You mean if I make a mistake in any of those categories, I'm going to hell? That's not what it's teaching. He's saying these kind of characteristics are the hell-bound characteristics. That's the world. And he's going to go on and say this. This is who we used to be. And it's time for it to stop us not acting like that anymore. And the word whoremonger is it's like somebody that goes on the street selling sex. A whore mongering. A call girl. Men can do it too, all right? A whoremonger. You know, in the gay society, I'm sure this is going out. In the gay society, a lot of it is not about my freedom, it's about whoremongering. It's just sadistic. It's horrible. Whoremongering. Unclean people, those are people that are just, they're down in that ditch, they're covetous. What's he say about covetousness? Covetous people have another idol in their life. What's that idol? Things and money and material. We might think we're free of whoremongering and all the rest, but the Lord says be careful of covetousness because that could become an idol in your life as well. He goes on and he says these things ought not to be. Look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you. How could a person be deceived about any of this? Let's talk about that for a moment. How could we be deceived by this? I can give you two or three ways. Fred?
We want to imitate.
You have to speak way up, Fred.
We want to imitate or buy into whatever that proposition is.
Okay, that's big words. You want to imitate or buy into the proposition that they're giving, okay? But how do they deceive us then?
They make you think you're going to be happy if you do it.
Okay, you could be happy. Okay, if you'd go this way, you'll have pleasure. You'll have happiness. What else? How can they deceive us? Yes, sir.
They think that maybe just going to church is
Okay, you can have two different lives. You can have Sunday morning life, Sunday evening, and then Monday through, like Saturday's different, and that's okay. All right, that's good. How else can they deceive us? They make you believe that the wrong thing's okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, then it's not that bad that everybody else is doing it too. So.
There you go. It's not that bad. You're not murdering anybody. And one of the things that you find a lot when you talk about these different sexual lifestyles, it's your bedroom. You do what you want. They're not hurting anybody. It's your computer. It's just you. You're not hurting anybody. Okay. What else? These are good. They deceive us. I couldn't quite hear. Maybe someone could help me.
Giving us fake news about what doesn't exist.
You know, between your accent and my ear, I can't hear, and it's not your fault. Somebody help me what she was saying.
Fake news.
Yeah. So they just lie and say it's okay. Right. Yes, sir. What's the first song we sang? Right is always right. And what do we have in our society? They have sensitivity training. And you know what sensitivity training is? Desensitize your heart. That's really what they should say. But isn't it interesting that the world always takes them? When I was a child, they used to have the SDS, Students for a Democratic Society, and they burned the whole society down. But they put a really nice title on it that makes it sound like they're, you know, destroy our society. We're for our society so we can burn it down. You know, yes. Let me give you one that happens a lot in theology. It's called preaching super grace or liberty. Super grace is because God's grace has been given, you're all under grace. Amen? So just do whatever you want. Doesn't matter anymore. Jesus paid for it already. That's perversion, isn't it? And they put then, we have Christian liberty. And Paul says, don't use liberty and the super grace as a cloak of to hide your covetousness.
Right.
You see? And they cloak their sin in liberty and grace and spiritual words. And truths that you and I, we're glad for grace. We're glad for liberty. But they pervert it. So they deceive us. And this is often true in spiritual things. They'll take words and redefine them. Grace is a wonderful thing, but not the way they're defining it. Liberty is a wonderful thing, but not, by changing the words, it makes it sound okay. Okay? All right. So today we have a woke society. That's what I was thinking about. Yeah, we have a woke society. We've woken up that sin's okay, and we should have known that all along. Well, that's a deceiver of the old man. That's old man deception, okay? So look at this in verse 6, pretty straight. Let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words. For because of these things, verse 5, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, let's just stop for a moment. We know the unsaved will have the wrath of God. We know our society, when we're not doing right, God's going to deal with it. But I'm a Christian, so I'm exempted. Nope. If I'm a good child normally, but I get caught up with a bad friend, do we both go to the principal's office? And what's the principal say when you get there? I knew Fred was coming. How did you get involved in this? And one of the worst things my dad could say to me when I was acting like a little brat, I thought you were a Christian. Boy, that's just worse than a spanking. I mean, because he was right. Okay. Let man deceive you. The wrath of God comes on that kind of behavior. Christian or not Christian. Verse 7, Be not ye, just like verse 6 says, let no man deceive you. Verse 7, be ye not therefore partakers with them. The word partaker here is the word communion. And then it takes the word with. And then you come up. I'm not to commune with their way of life and hang around, and I'm not to be like this world. I'm not to partake with them. You have to make a choice in your life. By the way, when people get saved, and many of you went through this, if you're living like a Christian should and doing what's right, you don't have to ask your friends to leave you. They leave on their own. Because they want to celebrate and get beer and do all that kind of stuff. And you say, I'd rather not go there. I'd rather not watch that. I'd rather not. Boy, you're no fun. What got happened to you? You got saved. Look at verse 8. By the way, can just back up. This is a good weekend to sort of punch this. Memorial Day weekend. Isn't it easy to get together with friends? Do we have to be careful? Even in family friends, just got to make choices. Okay. It's hard sometimes. Verse 8, for ye were. Oh, I like that word. Were means it's where? In the past. That's how you used to be. You were sometimes, or at a certain time in your life, darkness. But now what happened? The light of the world came into my heart. His name is Jesus. Can I just read over here? If you want to keep here, we could just work over at 1 John chapter 1. Or John chapter 1, I'm sorry. John chapter 1. I'll get there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him and without him. This is Jesus. There was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth where? In darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. And so, verse 8, John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh unto him. And in him and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The light of the world. Okay? We're children of the light. We have a rule in our school that I made maybe 3 years into the school year of the school being in existence, not wearing all black. Say, well, I know people who do that, and they're good Christians. That may be fine. You want to be a mafia guy? Go ahead. Yeah. I'm not against all black. But you know, a lot of the times I learned this a long time ago, when kids start dressing gothic, it's not just the outside. Where I went to Bible college, long after I was gone, there was a group of kids. I can't imagine this happening. They just all came together and they sort of changed their chapel seats and they sat as a block all in black. Was that a statement? It was right in the eye of the administration. They dealt with it. And I tell you what, that happens. It may not be black, but black sure is a statement. But when people just identify with darkness and they just put on that dark, it needs to be confronted. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now you're children of the light. Walk as children of light. There's that word walk again. We're to walk like light children. And I wanted to get to verse 8. This is probably where we're stopped today. for the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. What's fruit? Evidence. If I am saved, and that is a big question that comes when we see people still putting out a lot of darkness. Are they really saved? If we're walking after the Spirit, Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, but here the fruit of the Spirit's boiled down to three different attitudes. These are three overarching things that should be true of our walk. Look at the first one. We are to walk in all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. At first, those three things seem simple, but I promise you, as I studied them more this week and thought on them, the more I realized these are so easy to remember, and they cover a multitude of issues. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I will be good. It's the word agathos. I will just do morally good things. Good. I'll just do what is good. Not that which is evil. That's the opposite word to good, agathos, is the word poneros, which means just wicked. The fruit of the Spirit is not wicked. It's good. Okay, the second thing, righteous. Jesus is the right. We have the righteousness of Christ applied to our life. And the word righteous, there's a lot of definitions, but just take this one. It'll always do the right thing, no matter what the cost. So I'm going to have goodness and rightness and truth. The sword of the Word of God is called the sword of the truth, this sword of truth. And truth just cuts, pierces, and just makes it clean. And Christians, we need to keep our blade sharp. When we dull it, how do we dull it? When we go in the world and we let it blunt the truth. I need to have a good, righteous, truthful testimony. If you and I would lay that over our lives, it's pretty strong. So, can I just ask you a question? You do this in math sometimes. You have a truth in geometry. There's corollaries that go down. And a corollary may be a negative. So if I'm walking in such and such, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Anything not in these three categories is not the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see how that's a corollary? So I have a youth pastor and an assistant pastor. One of the very first things I do with everybody I hire in a position like that, I have them work on philosophy. How do you want your ministry? What do you want to do? How are you going to work with those teenagers? What is your philosophy? Where do you want to go with them? Oh, I want to work on philosophy. And then when they make the youth activities, I'll say, let's put your youth activities and let's put your philosophy. Is it good? Is it righteous? Is it truthful? Can you see how that would apply? Sometimes, you say, well, that might be a good activity, but it doesn't belong in my youth activities. It's not in my program. Nothing like sinful. It just isn't the direction we're going. So that's a hard thing sometimes for the young guys to learn. Wasted energy. We need to make sure we're getting the fruit and we're training in the direction. Amen? Hey, that's easy for me to say to them. That's what we need to do in our own personal lives. We're to walk in truth, we're to walk in righteousness, and we're to walk in goodness. And if we do that, we're following the Spirit of God. Can I just tell you, to even study and preach that is convicting. We used to be children of darkness. Problem is, we still have that old nature right here. And I just need to say to him, I'm not going to be partaker with you. I'm going to choose actively to follow the Holy Spirit. How often in your life do you think you have to make that choice? I know I have my opinion. How often do you think you have to make that choice? Daily. It starts with one time really making that. You step across that line. It's a big one, right? And then it's moment by moment, day by day. Sometimes you go to bed or get up in the morning and God has already said, you know what? You've been walking like a dark person, not a light person. Get your act straight. I was listening in the close of this to a man, totally secular, and he said this. He wants to be a billionaire. But he said, often when you get up there and you have shortcuts that aren't right to get where you're going, and now you got lots of money, people go back and find all those things in your life, and what do they want to do? Put you in prison, sue you, take your company. And he said, the sooner you start doing things righteous. I thought, whoa, I like that word. If you're going to be somebody, you got to learn to live righteous. I said, man, you come preach at my church. And he said, early on, he just made up his mind. He's paying his taxes. He's going to do everything that was righteous. He'd get all the permits he needed. He said, it's much cheaper that way. Doesn't seem so when the little route seems so easy to take. He said, young men, that's what he was talking to. He said, you guys just need to learn. He said, it's easy to go back and fix it now when you got thousands. When you get millions and hundreds of millions, it's really hard. So what can we say in our life? The sooner we take care of it, the better. I was telling my wife, I said, we could stay in this chapter for 4 or 5 weeks. I feel like we're only covering the surface. But let's think about Ephesians. It's to the church. We are the body of Christ. He's our head. We should be following him. And we should be cooperating in a sweet heart. And we should be imitators with a loving spirit. And we should have no reflection of darkness in our spirit. And this is the battle that we fight from day to day. But don't get discouraged. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Heavenly Father,